Good morning, everybody. It's great to be able to share with you this morning. It's a shame that we can't see each other face to face, but what do we do in these strange days? It is what it is. Let me pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, excuse me, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the ability to come together, even online. Thank you for the opportunity to worship together, praise together, and come around your word together. And Lord, we do pray that as we read your word and look at what's been written, Lord, don't allow us just to read it and walk away and forget it. But Lord, transform us. Transform us to be more like Jesus. And Lord, give us a glimpse of your glory and a desire for your glory among the nations. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we have four children, as you can see in the photo. They're aged between 10 years and 18 years. I was remembering a moment ago that Leah was just 8 months old when we first visited you guys here. She's 10, Harris is 18. They're currently struggling with homeschooling, just like everyone else. And we have a HSC-er as well, so it's busy. And many of you will remember that we served in Central Asia for 6 years before we returned about 4 years ago and now do ministry here in Australia. We fellowship at Blackstone Gospel Chapel in the Lower Blue Mountains, as well as in the Auburn area at a house fellowship and ministry reaching out to refugees. Well, we would be reaching out to refugees if we weren't all locked down. Lockdown has been a good time to reflect on and pray about our ministry. And this lockdown has certainly helped us to slow down and to look at what's been happening and where to go from here. There have been many struggles over the last 2 years, but more a bit about that later.
In the passage that was read, from Acts 20, we see Paul passionately speaking about his ministry in Ephesus. In his case, he was seeing them for the last time. That's what he says to them. And you can hear the passion in his voice as he encourages them on as elders, describing his time among them, looking back at fruitful and obedient ministry and his work among them. And he's desperately desiring for them to take it on and take it forward in his absence. And we know that reading about Paul's ministry can be quite daunting. He spread the gospel far and wide. He planted many churches across a very large area. And when you and I reflect on our ministry, we can feel a little bit small compared to Paul. But we know that Paul was chosen and gifted for a specific task, a specific ministry that Jesus had especially for him. And it wasn't necessarily for us. But my question for us this morning is how do we measure our ministry? Not how do we compare ourselves to Paul. We're not going to come off very well doing that. But how do we measure our ministry? How do we think about our ministry? How do you think about your ministry? We all have a part to play in God's kingdom. We're all called to represent Christ. We're called to serve our church in different ways, serve the kingdom. We're called to participate in local and global outreach, all of us, whether that be just through praying and supporting others or going ourselves. Many of us are called to go. But how do we measure our ministry in those areas? How do you measure your ministry that God's called you to, and how should we measure ours? How do we, in our part to play? That's what I want to look at this morning. I don't want us to be daunted by what we read of what Paul did amongst the Ephesians, but I want us to be encouraged into service, into service of the kingdom, into the service of our King, by realizing that while none of us are likely to look back on our life and ministry and see results like the Apostle Paul saw, but we can be encouraged that the true treasure of our life and ministry is not in numbers and results, but the treasure of our own obedience to our Lord and Saviour. That's our measure. Obedience. And that's our treasure. Obedience. Not obedience to Paul's calling or anybody else's calling, but to what God calls me to and you to, what he calls us to.
We're well aware that we're not alone in our ministry, but we have a large team of prayer supporters who are as much a part of our ministry as we are. And we hope that they feel a vital part of that ministry. So if you're involved in praying or financially supporting any ministry at a distance, it's really an extension of your personal or your church's ministry. Your hands and your prayers reach a very long way. No, we're not living in Central Asia anymore. We're still in regular contact with believers over there, supporting them in many ways. We can't be by their side, but we can still minister to and disciple and encourage in many small ways. We know the feelings of Paul in this passage, his passion for those he previously ministered among, the desire to see them continue in their growth.
So let's look again at the first few verses of our passage, and I'll just read those first few verses again. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." And Paul's example in ministry is a wonderful example. It's great passion for sharing the good news and calling to repentance and then encouraging believers in faith and in growth and in their knowledge and their love of Jesus, even among severe trials and opposition. I mean, he didn't just speak the truth, as obviously foundational as that is to Paul. This is what he says repeatedly in how he describes his ministry. But in verse 17, he's talking about the example also of the way he lived among them. His ministry matched his words. Sorry, his words matched his life. His ministry was face to face. It was both publicly in the streets and from house to house. So Paul was both obedient and passionate about his calling to share the good news of Jesus. And we all remember that he was specifically sent by Jesus to spread the good news far and wide to both Jews and Gentiles, knowing that he would suffer for Jesus. Remember what Ananias had to go and tell him, what Jesus told Ananias to go and tell him. He said, "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And Paul had some amazing experiences. He met the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. He later had a vision of heaven, he tells us. He also had a vision of Jesus standing by his side and encouraging to persevere in ministry. He was absolutely convinced of the truth of who Jesus is and what he did and his current rule and reign as the risen Lord. And so he wouldn't let trouble or hardship get in the way. He was 100% convinced the risen Lord Jesus was worth the trouble. And it wasn't just obedience out of some sort of rules. Okay, the government says this, we need to follow the rules. This was relational obedience. It was obedience out of love for Jesus and love for what Jesus had done for him. Now, you and I have not had the same experience as Paul. Well, maybe you have, but I certainly haven't. But we do know the truth of the person and work of Jesus. We know the truth of the gospel, the good news for us, and the good news for those who haven't heard it yet. We know that all people everywhere fall short of the glory of God. There's vast multitudes all around the world in the same condition. And we know that all people on their own, they suppress the truth. We read about this in Romans. They reject God. And they deserve nothing but kind of shameful separation from God because of the choices that we all make. We know this. But we also know the beautiful truth that God has provided a way for that punishment to be placed on another. And we know that God has provided a way at the cross and vindicated by the resurrection for Jesus to take that shame and those consequences on himself. Our actions on himself. And more than that, he's provided a way in Jesus, for not only those rebellious sinners like you and me to come back into relationship, but to be adopted into his very family. And that is the beautiful good news that is surely worth giving our lives for in service for the one through whom all this is possible. It should also give us not just a passion for obedience to Jesus, but also a passion for his people. His people present and also future, for his glory among them. Sharing with them, building them up in their faith, and multiplying disciples for his glory. Because we desire, like Paul, to live in obedience to Jesus, out of love for Jesus. Not necessarily doing what Paul did, he was called to do that, but to be obedient to what he calls us to, in witness, in fellowship, supporting and praying for his people in ministry, our part in witnessing to his glory among the nations, prayer, whatever way, his glory among those multitudes who haven't heard this good news.
Now, our first 2 years in Central Asia were probably the toughest 2 years for our family. Toughest 2 years of our time over there for our family. New language, new culture, harsh winters, blistering hot summers, homeschooling, unreliable electricity and water. Very often we were sick with new bugs. It was hard going. And there were many good times, of course, as well. But overall, those first 2 years were a real struggle. At that time, we received an email from a church friend who'd been asked by her father to ask us a question. Now, he himself had been involved in cross-cultural work decades before with quite a bit of personal struggle. And his question to us was this: was it worth it? Is it worth it? I asked Ben, how should we answer? And he answered me in three parts. Our ministry at the time was made up of two parts. We worked in community development and we worked in church planting. The community development involved projects for children with disabilities, inclusive education, community-based rehabilitation, and so forth. And there were also health projects and water projects and things like that. The question was it worth it? Regarding the community development, absolutely it was worth it. We could see very clearly the difference that we were making, even in those early days. Children clearly developing, young mothers with renewed hope and possibilities, villagers with clean water flowing into their village for the first time, obvious health and hygiene outcomes, pregnant women getting basic health information and similar. But regarding the more obviously spiritual side of the ministry, honestly, at that point in time, we weren't so sure. We had shared the gospel with people we knew and we'd discipled some existing believers, but 2 years in, was that enough to cover the hardship for our family? That was a tough question we couldn't really answer. But the third part of our answer was what really mattered to us. We were being obedient to what we believed God had called us to do. So the visible results weren't really the way to measure. The things we can discern from our limited human viewpoint aren't all there is. If God has called us to something, to anything, then what matters is obedience, not obvious fruit. To us, the treasure of obedience was what made it worth it. Jesus made it worth it. That's all that matters. The rest is up to him.
Now, Paul was passionately obedient to his calling. And we certainly wouldn't want to claim to be as fruitful or as faithful as Paul. But we do desire to copy his obedience. And the same question applies to all of us. Are you obedient to your calling? In the next section, what we clearly see is Paul's clear-eyed focus on his goal of obedience. You see in verse 22, he's listening carefully to the guidance of the Spirit as he obeys Christ. And in 23, he says that the Spirit continually warns him of coming hardship in each town that he's going to. That's the type of advice that would normally turn most of us back, or we would stay where we are. It's an excuse to avoid obedience, but not Paul. Look at verse 24. And this is really one of my favorite verses in the Bible. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. It's obedience to Jesus, out of love for Jesus and proclamation of his good news, because it's more important than life. Jesus and his message is more important than life. I read this verse every day because it's a bookmark in my Bible. And so as I'm going from one passage to another, I come across it and I read it. And I intentionally read it every day and I'm inspired by it every day, but I'm also, to be honest, shamed by it every day because I know that I fall short of this. My life really is worth more to me often than obedience. And I know it because of the choices I make. They reflect my heart's desires. But I don't want to be this way. I pray regularly that God would change my heart to be more like this, what Paul is expressing here in this verse. That God would give me a passion for obedience and a passion for proclamation and being faithful to what he's called me to, and that would be more valuable to me than my life. Please remember to pray for us in this, that this would be, we'd be able to live out this verse.
Paul was apparently a single man, and we found it so difficult to make choices day by day that affected both our obedience to our calling and the needs of our family. Of course, we're not just called to proclaim to the nations, we are also to disciple and care for our children as well. But it wasn't always easy to know what was the best way to balance those responsibilities. After 4 years in one large town, we moved to a smaller, more remote town to start a new team in a very unreached and religiously conservative area. And it came with consequences for our family. The conditions were tougher, the electricity even less reliable for homeschooling and running a family, and it was much more socially isolating for our kids. But praise God, in the 2 years we were there, we saw the beginnings of a new work and some fruits that, God willing, will last. And others are carrying it on now. But it came with consequences. Do I consider my life worth nothing to me? My children's lives? Praise God, he was faithful and he looked after us. But eventually the circumstances and our children moving into teenage years forced us to return home. We had hoped to stay. We had to make a decision to return for the well-being of our children. Do we consider our lives worth nothing to us? It's a hard question. It certainly felt like we were putting our lives before our ministry and what God had called us to do. It certainly didn't feel like obedience. But ultimately, while it was hard and a painful choice to return to Australia, we didn't make it on our own. We'd prayed constantly for over a year, and looking back, we know that it was the right decision. And we trust that God leads us in these choices as we make them.
We've certainly been privileged to see work started and then hand them over to others as they continue it on. And that's really the context of our passage today. Paul's passionately encouraging and exhorting the elders of the church in Ephesus to carry on the work, to follow his example in ministry as Paul followed Christ. Look at verse 25 to 31. In the first few verses, he says he wouldn't see them again, but he believes he's innocent of their blood. It's like the watchman in Ezekiel. He feels that he's been faithful to ministry. He's done all that he was called to do. He couldn't do much more. And then in verse 27, he says he's not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Now, it's a big statement. But look at verse 28. He's handing spiritual responsibility over to the elders of the church. He says, keep watch over yourselves and of all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And I enjoyed the emphasis that was placed on it when it was read the first time. There's an important little emphasis there. The shepherds need to watch themselves as well as their flock. They've been appointed by the Spirit for that very role, and they need to do it with passionate obedience to the chief shepherd. And again, it's out of love for him. But keep in mind, look at the end of the verse. These are people bought with the blood of Christ. That's how important the church is to Jesus. He bought them with his own blood. And our obedience to Jesus needs to be motivated by Jesus' own passion for his people. As we love Jesus, that passion that he has for his people is transferred to us as well. And that's reflected, I think, in Paul's attitude here. And he desperately wants the elders to take that on too into the future. So understanding the beauty of the gospel, what God has done for us in Christ, and what God's doing now amongst his people and will do amongst his people should lead us to proclaim that good news, build up the faith of believers, disciple and multiply more disciples for his glory. God's glory in the church matters to God, and it should matter to us too. So we must be passionately obedient to Jesus, following him just like Paul was. But look at the following verses, 29 to 31. Even a church planted by Paul, with elders kind of taught and instructed and encouraged by Paul, they were still subject not just to external attack, but to even some from among the elders themselves. They were going to rise up and distort the truth and lead other people astray. Paul was called to be obedient, but he couldn't control everything. We, you and I, are called in our ministries to be obedient, but we can't control everything either. It's God's work. It's his church. Our ministry is actually his ministry. We're merely servants called to be obedient in our small part. We're to be obedient, but entrust the work to God. We're to work and prepare people as best as we can, but God is the one that's actually in charge.
Our family has experienced some real struggles as we've settled back into life here. Life and ministry and work, things like reverse culture shock, burnout, many tears from everyone. But in our new ministry here, we've had the privilege of seeing several years of fruitful ministry among a people that have traditionally been very resistant to the gospel. Now, don't get me wrong, fruitfulness in our ministry is relative, not large numbers, but we have seen a couple of people each year come to faith, get baptised and join our house fellowship, which is so encouraging. But it's a very slow ministry. And this was until the last 18 months or so. The last 18 months has been very tough. Many of the believers have moved into state or stopped joining for one reason or another and have become scattered around. Our numbers, which had steadily grown, have now dropped very low, and we're about to lose another couple who are moving away for work. Now, it's discouraging, but we persevere. Lockdowns have been very hard on the ministry, especially as these people thrive on connection and community and coming together. We expect this lockdown to be very similar. We don't know what will happen if it keeps being extended. And so as we started with this lockdown has been one, a time for reflection and for prayer and for planning. And we're still unsure, is God leading us to change things or do we patiently persevere as we are? We just want to be obedient, but we're not yet sure what we are to be obedient to. Please pray for us in this, for his work, not ours.
So the whole passage is in the context of Paul passionately desiring the elders to be obediently and faithful, to obediently and faithfully take up the work, shepherd the flock, persevere in the gospel ministry, follow Paul's example as he follows Christ. Now, you and I aren't in Ephesus. Our context is different. Our giftings are different. But you and I are to persevere in obedience and in gospel ministry and in praying and in supporting other ministries and building up our church, all those types of things. We can't control everything. Lara and I can't control what happens to people in our house fellowship, especially people who are based so strongly around hospitality and meeting together. We can't control lockdowns. We can't control anything. But we can control our obedience to what we're called to. In the last few verses we're going to look at today, 32 to 35, I just want to point out again Paul's trust in God for the care of the church. It's God's church. It's God's ministry. It's his kingdom, not ours. God is sovereign and in control, and he is trustworthy and he is good. He will do what is best for his people, and he will do it for his glory. And he's our shepherd, and he's caring, and he's guiding. And remember that he has promised to build his church. A church that we know from the book of Revelation will include people from every tribe and nation and language. He will get the glory that he desires from his people, from all nations. But you and I are not in control of that. We're merely servants and ambassadors. And Paul recognizes this and he commits them to God and the word of his grace. God's revealed word and his people's ministry of that word is so central to Paul and his own ministry and desire for the church to carry on. And so the ministry of God's word needs to be vital to us as well, to continue to get God's word out there and to live lives that reflect that word as well. However we're led, however we're gifted and blessed and empowered by God's Spirit for his glory to do that. We're all going to do it differently. But his Spirit will work for his glory through his word as his people obediently spread and proclaim the truth. And this was Paul's desire among the Ephesians. Look at verses 33 to 35. He emphasizes he wasn't doing it to receive anything from them. He wasn't seeking worldly treasure. But he finishes with this quote, "It's better to give than to receive." He was simply working in obedience to his Lord and Savior, persistently, patiently, persevering for the kingdom, for Jesus. And I pray that our motivations would be the same. The glory of God in our streets around us, in our families, and among the nations. Among all nations, God is worthy of glory, not just here, but everywhere. So let's be praying that that is our desire. Pray for us in our ministry that our only desire would be obedience to Jesus because of our love for Jesus. And you should be praying for each other too. Let's all be praying for each other that as a church, obedience to Christ would be our main motivator, to magnify Christ in the power of the Spirit to the glory of God the Father.
Now, I said that in our ministry, the numbers are lower and the people are scattered. But we still have a work to do. The numbers aren't the important thing. There are still people to disciple and share the word with and point them and others to Jesus. We can only do what we can do. We can't force or control anything, but we can share and disciple within our gifting and our capacity.
Our measure is not numbers. Though numbers might be a blessing, our measure is our faithfulness to our task. Our faithfulness to the task Jesus has given all of us in one way or another, testifying to the good news of God's grace in Jesus. God is good. What he has done for us is beautiful. His grace towards us is worthy of praise and among the nations. Remember the psalm that was read at the beginning. I'll just remind you of the first couple of lines here. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. While none of us are likely to look back on our life and ministry and see the results that Paul saw, we can be encouraged that the true treasure of our life and ministry is not in numbers and results, but in our own treasure of obedience to our Lord and Savior. So what about you? What has he gifted you for? What's he blessed you for? What's he given you the capacity to do? There's so many distractions in our world. When we're stuck in lockdown, but we just look at screens and, you know, Netflix or whatever all day. There's so many disruptions, distractions. We're not called to do what we can't do. We're called to do what we can do in his strength for his glory because he will empower it. Praying, supporting others in ministry, ministering the word, loving those around us. The treasure of obedience. Don't bother seeking worldly treasure that will quickly fade, but seek first the kingdom. Love these verses in Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasure God's glory in Jesus. Treasure his glory among the nations because he is worthy of it. Let's just finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Paul. We thank you for his example. We want to thank you for your word. But most of all, we want to thank you for Jesus. But we just want to declare our love for Jesus and ask that you would change our hearts to be more desiring to serve him, to kill off sin, to kill off the things that we distracted by, and serve Jesus out of love. We pray it in his name for his glory. Amen.